Welcome. So glad to see y'all here this morning. Anybody glad to be in church today? Woo, yeah. Yeah, well, I'm glad you're here too. We got a bunch of people gone. You know, we're in the throes of summer. And so Pastor Brad and Carly and Drew and Crystal Worcester have, I think, 15 or 17 of our teens in Tampa today. They'll be returning tomorrow. So yeah, for NYC, be praying for them as they fly back from Tampa tomorrow. And then, of course, Pastor Brian and the entire Quaid family are up north for Ed's mother's funeral, and so they're gone, and then we've got people just all over the place, but we're glad you're here, and even more, we're glad that God is here with us, and he is faithful. He said he'll be wherever two or three are gathered in his name, that he'll be in our midst, and so we're glad that he's here. If you've been around for the past several weeks or so, then you know we've kind of been parked. We're in the midst of this series that we're calling The Forgotten God, and we kind of parked ourselves in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about how when a person surrenders their lives to Christ and they invite him in, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verses 22 and 23, he says that then there's a fruit that ought to begin to be produced in our lives, that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And he lists 9 character qualities. We're just going to put them up on the screen. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we are ready for the last one of those fruit this morning. We've worked our way through all of those. And last week, I mentioned we were talking about gentleness, and I mentioned that gentleness is probably the most undervalued, least sought-after quality on that list. I think when it comes to self-control, Paul saves it for last because I believe it's without a doubt the hardest. Anybody with me on that today? Yeah. It is the hardest. And yet at the same time, I think next to love, it's one of the most important. It's one of the most significant. And the reason why I say that is because without love and self-control, you're not going to be able to do any of the others. Without love and self-control, you're not going to be able to be kind. You're not going to be able to be good or gentle or faithful. This is why self-control is so important. But I want to just be real with you this morning, because self-control, we all know this, it's not always easy. Self-control is not something that's easy. And while, you know, we may have mastered it in one area of our life, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with it in another area of our lives. I was thinking about that this past week, and I know personally, I mean, I'm right there with you. I remember when I was younger, I had a terrible time at going to bed at night and getting up in the morning. I had very little self-control in that area. I used to stay up all hours of the night and then sleep till noon, you know? And as I've gotten older, I've developed self-control in that area. Now I'm early to bed, early to rise. I've got good self-control there. But boy, you put a rack of ribs in front of me. I'm telling you, man, I smoked some ribs yesterday, and they were so good. And I loved them so much. And I mean, my mouth is watering right now, just even talking about it. But when it comes to areas like that, I've still got some growth in that area. But the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ, and so I'm going to master that because the Bible says we can do that. But the reality is that even though we give our lives to Jesus and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so because the Spirit is in us, that means that self-control is inherently present within us. In fact, I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and I explained it like this, and I think this is true of all of the fruit that it talks about, is that, you know, it's planted in us. It's planted as a seed. And the Holy Spirit does that, but that seed still has to be nurtured. That seed still has to be tended to. It has to be taken care of. It has to be protected. We gotta, you know, we gotta keep the weeds out. And eventually, if we'll tend to it, if we'll care to it, then that seed will begin to mature. It'll begin to grow. And eventually, it'll begin to produce fruit. And some of you that have fruit trees, you know, that maybe in the first year, it doesn't produce as much fruit as maybe a fully mature tree. And that's the way that it is in our lives. But it'll begin to produce fruit. But the reality is, it takes effort. It takes attention. And so what I want to do this morning is we talk about self-control and how the Holy Spirit wants to help us in this area. What we're going to do, we're actually going to kind of back our way into it. And I want to begin by looking at the antithesis of self-control. In fact, I want us to look at an extreme case of a man in Scripture whose life was absolutely, completely out of control. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Of course, the words will also be up on the screen. But before we jump into what Mark says here, I want to kind of put this story in context for you. The setting is this. Jesus has just done this incredible miracle by calming the storm. I know many of you are familiar with this story. Jesus, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, and everywhere he goes, there are like these massive crowds that show up, and they're just continually pressing in on Jesus. And they're all wanting a piece of Jesus. They're all wanting to see this one who supposedly has done all of these miraculous things. Some of them are sick, and they need to be healed. And the reality is, all of them have some kind of a need. And so here Jesus is. He's been constantly just giving and giving and giving and serving and serving and serving. And even though Jesus is fully God, Scripture tells us, and we know that he's also fully human as well. He took on flesh. And so what that means is that Jesus, just like us, there were times where he got tired. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but Jesus, he got tired sometimes, and sometimes he needed a break. And so Jesus and his disciples, here they are, they're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which rather than a sea in terms of the way we typically think of sea, it's actually, the Sea of Galilee is actually a big lake. And so sometimes in Scripture you'll read, and it's called the Sea of Galilee, but other times it's called the Lake of Tiberias, and other times it's called Lake Genesaret. But it's all referring to the same freshwater body of water. It's this lake. And so Jesus and his disciples are there. They're on the shores of this lake, exhausted from the crowds. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, man, let's get in the boat and let's get out of here. Let's go to the other side. Now, when Jesus says those words, go to the other side, he wasn't just talking about the other side of the lake. I mean, he was talking about the other side of the lake. But what he also meant to go to the other side, that meant the non-Jewish side. It was the Gentile side, the non-Hebrew side, which is why when we jump into what we're going to read this morning in Mark, there are pigs in the story. Because pigs were considered unclean by Jews, and they wouldn't have pigs. And so Jesus, him and his disciples, they get in the boat. And if you know the story, Jesus is exhausted, and so he actually falls asleep in the boat. And while Jesus is sleeping, this massive storm hits. And the disciples, when this storm hits, they start freaking out, which is really what the disciples do best. If you read through the Gospels, they're really good at freaking out. Most of the time, they kind of specialize in this. They're good at freaking out, and some of you understand that. Some of you have that same spiritual gift, that freaking out, you know, the gift of freaking out. And so they're freaking out, and they wake up Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, do you not see what's going on here? I mean, do you not even care if we die? Which is kind of a stupid question. Of course, Jesus cares. But come on, that's what we do, right? When we freak out, we lose all sense of rationality. And we misinterpret things. You don't even care about me. No, he cares. He's just exhausted. And so we're told that Jesus, he stands up and he speaks to the wind and the waves. And when Jesus speaks, immediately everything goes calm. The wind stops, the waves settle down, and the disciples look at each other and they begin to ask themselves this question: who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? See, they haven't fully got who Jesus is yet. That he's the one who, in Genesis chapter 1, spoke a word and the wind and the waves came into existence. And so they don't need to freak out. Jesus created the wind and the waves with just a word. And so that means all it takes is a word from Jesus to calm the wind and the waves. For some of you, that's why you came this morning. I mean, that's what you came to hear this morning, because you're in a storm and you don't see any way out. And maybe like the disciples, you're wondering, Jesus, do you even see what's going on here? Do you even care if I survive this? And this morning, I believe what God wants you to know is not only does he see and not only does he care, but most importantly, all it takes is a word from Jesus. And here's the deal. If Jesus hasn't spoken the word yet, and if he hasn't calmed whatever storm it is that you're going through, then that means he's going to use the storm in order to do something incredible in your life, to produce something in your life. See, Jesus is the master of the storm, who not only can calm the storm, but he can actually use the storm to produce something within us. I believe that's why Peter could say in 1 Peter chapter 5 that after you have suffered for a little while. Now, I hate it that that's part of life, but that's the reality of life, that there are times where we're going to have to suffer for a little while. But Peter says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in ways that you could never even imagine. And so you got to hold on. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. That was just a bonus this morning. I felt like somebody needed to hear that. So Jesus calms the storm, and the disciples, they get to the other side, and now we're ready for Mark chapter 5. Here we go. Mark writes, "And they," Jesus and the disciples, "went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit," or a demonic spirit, "came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones." I mean, this guy was so tormented, he was the original cutter. He would cut his own body. "When he saw Jesus from a distance," Mark says, "he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?'" He's speaking to the demonic spirits. "Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. And so the demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' And Jesus gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons now sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. This always amazes me when I read this. That here this guy is out of control. His life is out of control. Everybody's afraid of him. Jesus comes into the picture, heals the man, delivers the man, restores the man, and the people around him's reaction is, Jesus, you gotta go. You know, the reality is that when we get healed and we get delivered, that oftentimes the people around us can't handle it anymore. It messes them up because everything's built around the dysfunction. And so rather than them getting well, they're like, you got to go. And so Mark says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away. And began to tell in the Decapolis, which the Decapolis were these 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. What an incredible story. That this man who comes to Jesus and his disciples, without a doubt, is clearly out of control, right? Now, not only is he out of his mind, but spiritually speaking, his soul is in turmoil. Emotionally, he's a mess. And on top of all this, he is physically destructive and violent. He's dangerous. In other words, he is 100% completely out of control. Mind, body, and emotions. This guy is like a poster child for complete chaos. Can you imagine? If you were the disciples, can you imagine how shocking this must have been for them to witness this? I mean, here they are, this whole experience. I mean, they're still soaking wet from trying to get, from this storm. I mean, they know more. They're just like getting the water out of their ears. Clothes are drenched. And they've had this completely extreme, chaotic experience that they just had on the water, only to step immediately into another extremely violent, chaotic situation on land. I mean, their welcome committee, if you think about this, I think about this guy in the Tasmanian devil. I mean, it's an ancient day version. A Tasmanian devil is their welcome committee that just kind of swirls up on him. And this guy, he's not just a ticking time bomb waiting to happen. This dude has been and currently is in the process of exploding. And so imagine how shocking this must have been for the disciples who, again, they have a history of freaking out. In my mind, I visualize these stories whenever I read them, and I try to imagine all of the thoughts that must have been going through the disciples' minds, and I can picture in my own mind how they probably responded. I imagine in my mind, somebody like Thomas. We often refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas because he doubted when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so this is doubting Thomas, hesitant Thomas, cautious Thomas, and in my mind, I picture him when he's faced with this man who seems to be more animalistic than human in nature. I can picture Thomas leaning over to Peter and saying, can you believe this? I can't believe this is happening. And Thomas is like, whatever you do, don't look him in the eyes. And let's just kind of slowly back away and let's get the heck out of here. This is Thomas. And of course, Peter, when he hears that, Peter is like, back away. What are you talking about, man? I mean, Peter is always the one who's like, let's go, let's go, let's do this. I mean, this is Peter who in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he takes a sword and he cuts off the soldier's ear because Peter, he's rough, he's tough, he's always ready to go. He's somebody who acts before he thinks. And so, I mean, this guy, he's Peter's like, let's do this. And then there's Judas. He probably shoved Jesus in the way and said, hey, take him, not me, you know, and hit on the boat because, you know, Judas is always looking out for number one. Now, obviously, I'm taking some liberty here. If you're like flipping through your Bible, where is he getting all this? I imagine it in my mind. Based on what we know of the disciples, we don't really know what they're actually thinking. We don't know what they're feeling. But what we do know is this. Mark tells us that most people stayed as far away from this guy in this passage as they possibly could because he was so out of control, so violent, so dangerous, so weird. I mean, the guy lived among the tombs. He lived among the dead. And so we know that most people would not even get within a stone's throw of this out-of-control, crazy madman. Most people, it would be normal to freak out at the sight of this crazy man. Thankfully, Jesus is not most people. Because Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't freak out when he comes in contact with this crazy, out-of-control individual. Instead, Jesus addresses him. Jesus, rather than being afraid, takes authority. Jesus has authority over the demonic forces. And so he takes authority over the spirits, over the demons that exist inside this man. I want you to notice the contrast in this moment. That there is a ton of fear and anxiety in the air, just like on the water, in the storm. But this time, most of the fear and anxiety is coming, not even so much from the disciples, certainly not coming from Jesus. It's actually coming from the demons inside this man. They're terrified because unlike the disciples, they already know something that the rest of the disciples have not figured out yet. They know exactly who Jesus is. And they don't have to ask themselves the question that the disciples asked, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Because they already knew who Jesus was. That they know that this is Jesus. This is the Son, the third member of the Trinity. He's the Son of the Most High God. And they know that Jesus not only has absolute authority and control over the physical realm, over the winds and the waves, but they also know that he has absolute, complete authority and control of the supernatural realm, of the spiritual world, of them. And so out of fear of being annihilated by Jesus, they begin to beg. They already know who Jesus is. And so they know he's going to heal and deliver this man. It's going to happen. And so they plead with Jesus to send them out into this herd of pigs. And Mark says that Jesus gives them permission. I don't know why Jesus gave them permission to do that. I'll ask him when I get there. You can ask him if you get there before me. And then you can tell me when I get there. I just know that he did that. And I love how Matthew actually says it better rather than just giving permission. According to Matthew, Jesus simply says one word, go. He gives this command, go. And these demons immediately go into the pigs. They immediately run off this cliff into the water. They're drowned, which is a clear illustration that any time the devil is involved in anything, the result is going to be death and destruction. Jesus says it very clear. He says that the enemy has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. But he goes on to say, but I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. And so this man experiences this in like real time. This man who was at one moment, was intellectually insane. He was physically violent. He was emotionally disturbed. He was completely out of control. Body, mind, and emotions. All of a sudden, in a moment in time, with one authoritative word, he is completely set free. Completely restored. Made whole in every single way. He was set free by the one who not only can calm the storms on the outside in the external world, but can also calm the storms on the inside in the internal world. In other words, when Jesus sets him free, this man, all of a sudden, he is in complete control over his mind, his body, and his emotions. Complete self-control. Man, this is such good news. Because what it means is that if Jesus has the power to set this guy free from this incredible demonic activity, then what that means is he has the power to set us free too. From whatever it is that we face in our lives. Yeah. He has the power. He has the power to set us free from our guilt, from our sin, from our shame, from our past, from unforgiveness, from habits that we can't seem to break. And John says this. He says, if the Son sets you free, then you are what?
Free
indeed. 100%. Jesus does not set people partially free. He sets them free indeed. And then once you've been set free, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says that you are actually stamped, you are marked by the Holy Spirit, which makes you uniquely empowered by the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit will then use this fruit that is born in your life for three main purposes. One, to glorify God. Two, to, hey, and it all went. I can see you. I don't know if you can see me. There we are. Let there be light, God said, and there was light. So the fruit of the Spirit that will then be used for three main purposes. One, to glorify God. Two, to point other people to Jesus. And then three, to nurture the body. Not just this body, but the body of Christ. And so please don't miss this, because if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have been set free. You have been filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have been gifted with the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. And what that means is that you now have been given the power and the ability to exercise self-control over your mind, over your body, over your emotions. And when we do that, when we exercise self-control, it's going to glorify God, it's going to point other people to Jesus, and it's going to nurture the body of Christ. Through the Spirit, we can exercise self-control. We have control that has been given us to the Spirit, from the Spirit, through the Spirit, the seed planted in us. We have the ability to exercise self-control over our minds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that when we surrender control of our lives to Jesus, he not only puts his Spirit in us, but Paul says that he puts the mind of Christ in us, puts his mind in us. See, one of the greatest and most profound realities of being created in the Imago Dei, which is Latin for the image of God, is that each one of us have been given the gift. We've been given the gift to the ability to ponder, the ability to reflect, to remember, to imagine, to think. I'm convinced that in this culture that we live in, that thinking has kind of become a lost art. It really has. at least thinking productively, thinking fruitfully. And it's become a lost art because it's hard to really think. In fact, Albert Einstein once said that thinking takes hard work, which is why so few people do it. It's true. In our culture, thinking has become kind of a lost art because so many of us spend so much of our time here, right? Inundated with superficial, non-essential information, and we spend more time sifting through junk instead of thinking about and processing truth. It's easier to do this. And so the question for us, because we're talking about self-control, particularly right now, self-control of the mind, the question for each of us is, what do you think about? What is it that you think about on a daily basis? What are the thoughts that consume your mind? For some of you, like me, I don't know if I've ever shared this publicly before, but I have at times in my life struggled with depression. And some of you understand that. I know some of you struggle with it as well. And so you understand there are times where in your mind you struggle with pessimistic, negative, gloomy thoughts. Thoughts that tell you, you know, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you're not valuable enough. All lies, by the way. In the eyes of God, if you've ever struggled with any of that stuff, it's all lies. For others, you know, what you dwell on are, you think, you just are caught and consumed with past failures, past mistakes, past sins, past feelings of guilt and shame. And then for others, you know, it's not your past you find yourself constantly dealing with, but it's like you're constantly sucked into this vacuum of sinful thinking and sinful thoughts, which is always dangerous and destructive, because when the unthinkable becomes thinkable, then all of a sudden it becomes doable. In other words, our thought life, if it's nurtured, if it's dwelt upon, if it will lead to action if we nurture it long enough. But the good news of this story, and the good news for the people who have been freed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is that we are liberated people. We're people who have been set free. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that we actually have the power given to us by the Holy Spirit to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. In other words, anytime those negative, destructive thoughts enter into our mind, we actually have been given the power to seize those thoughts. We can lock those thoughts up, and we can replace them with Christ-centered, God-honoring, affirmative, positive thoughts. There are times, you know, we can't always control the thoughts that pop into our head. What we can control is whether we're going to nurture them and dwell upon them. And there are times that where I have to just say, okay, right now, I am taking this thought captive and I am bringing it into submission to Christ Jesus. We have been given the authority to do that. And I'll put on worship music, man, because that makes the enemy flee. The enemy can't stand worship. Yeah. And so we have the power to do that. We have been empowered by the Spirit to exercise self-control of our minds. We also can exercise self-control over our bodies. Some of you need to hear this. One of the heretical teachings that came after Jesus was resurrected is that there was this disconnect between our spirit, our soul, and our body. And so our bodies were destined to sin, but, you know, we've been purified in our heart, so it really didn't matter what we did with our bodies. And the early church declared that as heresy. It's not true, because, man, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Come on. If the power of God was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, if the power of God is enough to forgive people of their sins, don't tell me it's not powerful enough to deliver us from the tyranny or the power of sin. And so we can exercise self-control over our bodies. And the Bible teaches us that as human beings, we are comprised of body, mind, and soul. We were created by God with a mind and with a body. And Genesis says that God breathed into humanity a living, breathing soul. And in that moment, mind, body, and soul, we began to reflect the image of God. Of course, as you know, not long into the story, sin enters into the picture. And when sin enters into the picture, it taints our mind, our free will, our body, and our soul. Oh, but God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? That he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him and what he did on the cross will not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, because God became human, Jesus took on flesh and blood, wrapped himself in humanity. And because God became human, which means now not only do you and I reflect the image of God in a spiritual sense, he became human, so we reflect the image of God in a physical sense because God in Christ became human. He had a body. Now stick with me on this because this is important. Because when Jesus, the one who was fully God and fully human, died physically on the cross, what he did was he not only set us free spiritually, he not only redeemed our souls, but he also redeemed our bodies. That word redeemed is a word that in Jesus' day meant to purchase someone out of the slave market. To redeem meant to purchase their freedom. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 6:20 when he says, you have been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. Therefore, do what? Honor God with your bodies. Why is this important? Because Jesus paid an extravagant price, not just for our souls, but for our minds and our bodies as well. In other words, the blood of Jesus was not just powerful enough to forgive us of our sins. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to completely set us free, mind, body, and soul, from the tyranny of sin. It gets even better than that. Not only did God create us in his image, and not only did Jesus pay the price to set us free, but then God decided to take these earthly vessels and to actually make us carriers of the divine. In Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says this. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He goes on to say, you are not your own. Listen, do you understand how extraordinary you are? If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have given yourself to him, you are extraordinary because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you came in here thinking you're just an ordinary human being. You're not. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're extraordinary, not just because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, but you're also extraordinary because your body is also a member of a larger body, the body of Christ. And as a body within the body of Christ, each one of us have been called, we've been equipped by God to work in this world, to labor much, to get our hands and our feet dirty for Jesus by serving people who have been discarded and disregarded by society, by serving the helpless and the hopeless and the hurting. And so whenever we exercise self-control of our mind and our bodies, we are truly reflecting the image of God. We are acknowledging the sacrifice paid by the Son of God, and we are honoring the Spirit of God that lives within us. Woo, that's big. Finally, not only have we been set free and empowered to exercise self-control over our mind and our bodies, we have been set free and empowered by the Spirit to exercise self-control over our emotions. You don't have to be led by your emotions. You've been empowered by the Spirit to exercise self-control over your emotions. This is such good news. Because whenever we allow our emotions to rule the day, to rule our lives, it is such a dangerous thing. Even ancient Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle knew that if we allowed our emotions to supersede logic, then there would be some destructive decisions that would be made. In fact, C.S. Lewis once wrote that anger is the anesthetic of the mind. Man, that is so true. I mean, I'm sure like me, you've encountered people who have gotten so angry that all sense of reason has totally got tossed out the window. I mean, you can't even reason with them. And this is true not only of anger, but it's true of any kind of extreme emotion, whether it's fear or jealousy or bitterness or greed or hatred or envy. Go down the list. Whenever these emotions are left unchecked, they can all become kind of just like mind-numbing to the point that they supersede logic. But as people empowered by the Holy Spirit and set free by the Son, we have been given the power to exercise self-control over our emotions. We do not have to be led by our emotions. And when we keep our emotions in check with the power of the Spirit, and there are times, man, where it'll happen, and it starts to get away from us, and it's in those moments, this is why it's so important to walk in step with the Spirit. I was talking to somebody the other day, and there was lots of emotions going on. And they said, I keep hearing this in my mind. Keep your mouth shut. That's the Holy Spirit. Keep your mouth shut. There are times when we walk in step and we obey the Spirit in those moments, He'll give us the ability to do what we can't do. But when we ignore Him and we disobey Him, oh man, it's a free-for-all. But we've been given the power because we've been set free to exercise self-control over our emotions. So we've been set free and empowered to exercise self-control over our minds, over our bodies, and over our emotions. And when we do that, we glorify God, we point people to Jesus, we nurture the body, and actually, when those of us who have been saved by grace, when we demonstrate self-control, it's not really self-control that we're demonstrating. What we're really doing is we're actually announcing that Jesus is in control. It's Jesus' control. And when Jesus is in control, and when Jesus is allowed to reign over our minds, our bodies, and over our emotions, then whenever we encounter hazardous and chaotic situations, in the boat or out of the boat, metaphorically speaking, then we don't have to be afraid because we've been given authority. And we can stand in the power and the presence of Jesus unafraid with authority. And we can share the love of Jesus. And we can proclaim the message of Jesus, that He is still in the business of setting captives free. And when Jesus sets you're free indeed. That's the kind of Savior that we have. And this morning, if you have not experienced that yet, this is the kind of experience that you can have on a daily basis. It's the kind of freedom that you can have on a daily basis through the power of the Holy Spirit, where you can exercise self-control over your mind, your body, and your emotions. So if you're here this morning and you've never taken that first step of faith of surrendering your life to Jesus, giving your life to Jesus, why not do it right now? No better time than the present. In fact, every head in this place bowed, every eye closed. We're going to take just a moment. We're not going to linger long. This is just between you and Jesus. If you have felt a tug on your heart, if there's something in you that says, man, if this really is true, I sure would like to have it, then I want to encourage you this morning to just pray this simple prayer with me. You can take the words that I pray, and you can, in the quietness of your heart, just make them your own. And just pray this prayer. Jesus, today, I give myself to you. If all of this is really real, then I'm in. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to save me. I give myself to you. I take myself off of the throne, and I allow you to be on your rightful place in the throne of my life. And I want to follow you. There are some here today who you made that decision a long time ago, and you stopped there. And I'm here to tell you that there's more. That there's the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to fill us and dwell within us, to lead us and to guide us and to empower us. And so my prayer for you this morning is you make this prayer your own. God, Holy Spirit, would you fill my heart and my life in a measure that I've never experienced before? And would you lead me and would you guide me? Would you plant those seeds within my own heart? And would you help me to begin to produce the fruit of your Spirit? I pray that you would help me to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And let's not forget self-control of my mind and my body and my emotions. We trust you today, Father. We thank you that you are for us and not against us. We're thankful that you came to bring us life. We speak against and take authority over any demonic spirit that tries to steal that from us and sow seeds of death. We embrace you and we love you today. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer this morning, either of those prayers, you can let us know through that central app. We'd love to just connect with you and to know and walk with you. But I want to encourage you this week, as you go throughout your week, maybe make it your prayer. Let's take these passages of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5, and we can make this our prayer. God, today, would you help me to walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Help me to bear the fruit of the Spirit with everybody that I come in contact with, and then come back next week and bring somebody with you, okay? Have a great week.